All right, that was your last chance to get some fake dance moves, at least in your head. Maybe some of you were like holding it back, right? Hey, so glad you guys are here. Today we're finishing up our series called Summer at the Fountain. Now, I have to tell you, I realize this is like the last week of July. And for some of you, I was asking some people before the 9:30 service, like, how you doing today? And they're like, because some of our minds, it's like the inevitable is coming. Like school is starting. If you're a teacher, it's like, oh, I got to go back. Or if you've got kids, you may be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I don't know where you are, but I want to let you know today is really a very purposeful day when it comes to God. And I'm excited about what God's going to do today in the service. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But the thing is, what we've been doing in this series, Summer at the Fountain, we've been using summer as our theme to talk about bigger principles of how we can grow in our faith and how we can really, God can grow us, develop us in our life to become more of the people he wants us to be. And here's the thing, since this is the last Sunday in July, it's not a womp womp, it's okay, right? It's one of those things where for many of us, a lot of our lives run by the school system or the calendar, right? A lot of our lives kind of run like that. And so for many of us, and even for us as a church, here's why it's exciting. This is kind of like the preparation for a send-off or to a launching into a new school year. And what I mean by that is it's a very missional thing. We are preparing ourselves and preparing our hearts to launch into a new thing, expecting that God's going to do a big thing, not just in school, but in our lives. And I'll tell you more about that. But in the spirit of that, today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a story of maybe a familiar story of when Jesus first called his first disciples to come follow him. These were these guys, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You might have heard these guys before, but these guys, Jesus invited them to follow him. And he tells them a little bit about, here's what it looks like. Here's what it means to follow me. And it's one of those things where Jesus is going to say, like, if you follow me, I'm going to make you into something. Or I'm going to turn you into something that you are not yet. And if you didn't know this story, if you were to, you know, imagine what Jesus might say, follow me and I will, many of you would say, well, maybe Jesus would say to become more holy. Follow me and I'll make you more holy. That sounds like something Jesus would say, right? You know, Jesus wants us to live holy lives. So yeah, follow me and I'll make you more holy. Maybe follow me and I'll make you more religious or more spiritual. That sounds like a good thing, right? You know, for some of us, maybe it's kind of like, well, maybe Jesus would say, follow me and I'll make you more committed in your life. I'll make you more disciplined. Most of us don't like that, but we're like, well, we probably need that, you know, as well. Follow me and I will, you know, whatever. Follow me and I'll make you a nicer person, a better person. I'll make you a better husband, a better wife, a better parent. That sounds good, right? Follow me and I'll make you a better boss or leader. And all that's fine. But what Jesus is going to say, and you're going to see this, and hopefully this makes it come alive, is Jesus is inviting us, follow me and I will make you into something else. And it may be something that you may be like, what? Like, why that out of everything? So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, it's the words are going to be on the screen as well, so you can follow along there. But we're going to look at a story right up front. Jesus gives us his mission. Here's what I'm about in this world. And here's what it says, Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 14. It says this, after John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Verse 15, it says, the time has come. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, if you grew up in this biblical culture, you know, this is something, the kingdom of God has come near. This would be something you would be so excited about because it's something you would have heard about all the time. You were waiting and waiting and waiting for God's kingdom to come. And for many of the Jews, they thought that that meant, okay, well, finally, we're going to get rid of these Romans, and they're going to stop ruling the world, and we're going to start taking over. And they didn't realize what Jesus meant by this. It was going to be a different, more spiritual kingdom. But Jesus is essentially saying, God is about to do something, guys. If he was from the south, he'd say, God's about to do something, y'all, right? And basically, he's saying the kingdom of God is drawing near. Everything that you've been hearing about and waiting for back in the Old Testament, all those promises, do you remember that, guys? I haven't forgotten them. They're about to start happening in your life. And so it's one of those things where Jesus tells the people and tells us to do two things, to repent and believe. Now, when many of us think of the word repent, we think of the guy at the ball game that's holding the sign that tells you where you're going and what you've done wrong, right, and how bad you are. Repent, right? But the word repent is not like a negative thing. It was always in the Bible a precursor before God did something big. The word repent literally means to turn around. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, like, you know, using it in a different way, he's saying, look, I want you to turn your heart and to turn your life and to turn your attention away from your own way. And I want you to turn back to me, turn back to God. And I want you to get ready, get your life synced up, because it's one of those things, synced up with God, because when you do, you will begin to recognize what God is about to do right in front of you and you won't miss it. Get ready. That's what it basically means. And so the application for us, and this is why I think this is helpful today, it's because I really believe that God has wanted to do something big in our life. God has wanted to do something big in this community. You know, it's one of those things, like, I know the heart of God. I just really have sensed that. I believe that. And I believe that if we as a church and if we as a people individually, if we prepare our hearts, if we repent or turn our life and our attention to God, if we get our life synced up with what God is wanting to do, then we won't miss it. That we will get to experience God moving in our life. That we will get to experience God moving in the hearts and lives of people in our spheres of influence, people we care about so much. We'll see God moving in their lives. And we'll get to witness God moving in this community. I believe that the kingdom is drawn near. And so here's how Jesus continues Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what it says next. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, in case you didn't know. Verse 17, Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll make you more spiritual. He said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Some translations say, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, fishers of people. And this is where many of us raise our hand like, well, I mean, that's not what I wanted in my life. Like, I thought you were going to, like, you know, help me in my relationships and, you know, bless my family and, you know, do all these things. And yes, yes, yes. But Jesus is saying, look, come follow me, and I want to teach you how to fish for people. Here's what it says, verse 18. At once, these disciples, they left their nets, and they followed him. It says this, when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. So they're fishing again. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, crazy, with the hired men and followed him. Now, if we're being realistic here, you know, this is like, you can't just do that, you know? That's like crazy. They left their job, they left their income, they left their family. Jesus said, come follow me. You've been fishing your whole life for fish. I want to teach you how to fish for people. And they drop everything and they follow him. Can we just, like, recognize that this is nuts? That this is a huge thing where they turned their life away from the way they were going. They repented, if you will, turned their life toward what God wanted for their life. And it's kind of like, what was that made them want to turn? Because if some stranger just comes up to you and say, hey, come follow me, get in the car. You know, it's like, don't do that, right? But there was something about Jesus that compelled them. There was something about Jesus where they realized, you know, my life has been fine the way it's been, I guess, but there's something about Jesus that if I follow him, I don't know exactly what all that means, but if I follow him, I've got to believe that God's going to do something through that, that I get to be a part of what God wants to do in my life and in the world. And so Jesus, his promise is, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of people. I'll teach you how to fish for people. And that's what these four guys did. They went out fishing all the time for people. And they didn't have all their life together, but what they started doing is they started going into their spheres of influence, just the people that they knew. And they started telling people what Jesus had been doing in their own lives. They're like, look, I don't know all the answers. All I know is, like, here's what Jesus has done in my life. And who knows? Maybe Jesus can do the same thing in yours. And they kept doing this over and over. And then their friends told their friends, and their friends told their friends. And here we are, about 2,000 years later, and we're standing in a school that's turned into a church, hearing the name of Jesus, singing the name of Jesus. And it's all because certain disciples have come alongside of us and have fished as well and have taught us and have shown us and invited us to experience Jesus too. Pretty cool. So here's the thing. Let me ask you this question to make it really personal. If you're already a follower of Jesus, let me ask you this. Who was it? Who was it in your life who took the time to share Jesus with you? Who are those people who shared Jesus with you? Or who are those people in your life who kind of went out of their way and got out of their comfort zone enough to invite you and or your family to church so that you could experience Jesus? Who are those people? I'd imagine you probably are thinking of multiple people. Yeah, I got a few finger pointing. That's good. Yeah. So the thing is, for some of you, it may be your parents. You know, that's my story, right? For some of you, it may be your parents. Like, I grew up in a home where, you know, we always were hearing about Jesus. It wasn't like, you know, pass the coffee, Jesus. You know, it was like, you know, they were normal and they didn't have it all figured out. But they, you know, I remember singing Jesus Loves Me and hearing about Jesus in church, and we were in choir and all this stuff. And for me, you know, I'd kind of always been around the message of Jesus. Now, I always kind of felt like, man, I got kind of a stinky testimony. Man, if that's you, maybe you've thought that before. Like, I've got the worst testimony that there's ever been because, like, I was thinking, do I need to, like, just go do something bad and then come to Jesus? I'll have a cool testimony to share with people. But I realized that learning of Jesus your whole life, for me, it was like God opening the blinds gradually. And one day I said, you know what? I want to stop just doing this religious stuff, and I want to actually put my faith and trust in you, Jesus. And you think about what a legacy that is. In fact, if you're a parent, that's the legacy that we want to help you to leave, the imprint that we want you to help you to leave on the life of your kids. We hope that they have really boring testimonies where they grew up knowing nothing of Jesus and his love. But here's the thing. Maybe for you it was a friend. Maybe it was a coworker who shared their faith or what Jesus means to them. And maybe as they shared what their story, maybe you started to think, well, I've got to find out more about this. I got to find out more. Or maybe somebody simply invited you. Maybe they invited you to church one time or to youth group, and then God started getting involved. I mean, for me, I remember it really well. We had moved away a little bit, and we were kind of in a season where we were trying to figure out, like, where's our church home? And I remember we were at the pool at North Manor. Alice Baines, I overheard this conversation with with my mom, and she said, why don't you come to our church? We love it. God's doing some great things. I think it'll be great for your teenagers. And I remember we went. We experienced, it was awkward the first time when you visit a church, you know, but it was one of those things where that church became my home church. And it's a place where I fell in love with Jesus, away from just religiosity, and I started following Jesus. And it just makes me think, the crazy thing is, heaven today is populated with countless people who could stand up and could tell their testimony. And when they tell their testimony of how they came to know Jesus, as they would share it with us, they will always, almost always, say somebody's name. This person shared with me about Jesus. This person invited me here, and that's why I'm here today. And the thing that's so crazy is that's the impact. That's the legacy that God wants you to have in the lives of people. That your invitation and your sharing your faith story could actually change somebody's eternity. Pretty crazy. But here's the thing, you may be kind of sitting there like, okay, you know, whatever, you know. If we're really honest, some of you might be thinking, you know what, I really am glad that person took some time to share with me about Jesus. Like, I'm glad they did that for me. I'm really glad that family, that person invited me to church that time and God got involved, but I am just not wired that way. Like, I know that's some people's gifts, but it's not mine. Like, I'm not passionate about that. Trust me, you don't want me talking about Jesus at all. Because if I get in an argument with somebody, like, they're going to win, you know. I don't know enough about Jesus. Or, like, my life's not together enough. I'm a bad witness, right? All these things. And it's one of those things where Jesus, in this passage, he made it really clear that if we're going to follow Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus is that we also start to fish for people, too. The two are always connected. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about why, but I just imagine, just think about this. When you started following Jesus, I imagine almost all of us, it was probably mostly for kind of selfish reasons. Not like in a bad way, but somebody, you know, cast the vision about following Jesus, and they said, well, you could follow Jesus and you will spend eternity with God in this really great place. Or, you know, you cannot follow God and you spend eternity without God in a really bad place. And for some of us, we're like, well, I mean, that choice is easy. Like, I'd rather go there than there, and so here's where I'll go. So some of us, it was like, yep, I want to do that. For some of us, we just fell in love with God's love and we realized it. And we realized we just started to believe and we wanted to experience more of his grace and more of his goodness and wanted to see God work in our life in a bigger way. And so we said, yes, God, give me that. Give me more. Pour into my life. But the thing is, what we start to realize as we follow Jesus is that Jesus not only loves us, but he loves the whole world. He loves every single person, and he cares so deeply about every single person, and he wants to connect his grace and work in their lives in the same way that Jesus has worked in your life. And so as we soon start to realize that following Jesus, if we're really going to follow Jesus, it means it requires caring for people enough to be willing to help other people to experience Jesus too. Because followers of Jesus eventually start to become fishermen for people as well. So, the thing is, this is a really big deal to God. And I want to encourage you this week, maybe some homework for you if you want to kind of dig deeper. But Luke chapter 15, I want to encourage you to read Luke chapter 15. It is an awesome, awesome series of stories of God's heart for people, of how God wants us to be on fire for people as well. And it tells really three stories of just why sharing our faith and sharing our story is so important. Jesus shared these stories, three of them. One was about a lost sheep. The next one was about a lost coin. And finally, a story about a lost son. Man, that's the one that's like the gut-wrenching, wow, kind of thing. But in this, we get this picture in Luke 15 and throughout the Bible of our Heavenly Father who loves his kids. And not just those people who claim to be followers of Jesus, but all of his children. He loves all of his kids. And he wants every single person. He's not going to stop searching until all of his kids are found. All of his kids are in the boat with him. You know, think about this. I remember my family took a trip to Hawaii. This is like when I was young. Zach was like 4 years old. And I remember we were going down. We were supposed to watch my brother Zach, 4 years old. And, we're going down this, we went down this slide, and we basically went from oldest to youngest down this cool slide. So I went down the slide first, and my mom was at the end, and she said, "Hey, Andy, where's Zach?" I was like, "Oh, he's back there with them." Next one comes by, "Hey, where's Zach?" "Oh, no, he's back there with them." Kept doing it. Finally, the last person comes down. "Where is Zach?" "We don't know where Zach is. He's 4 years old. It's a big pool. We're in the middle of Hawaii. Oh, no." And panic starts to set in. And we literally, like, my mom was, like, freaking out. And we were freaking out because she was freaking out and because of our brother, I guess, you know. And so we started, I'm kidding, we started jumping into the, I remember diving into the water and, like, searching for him at the bottom. You know, it was like we were frantically looking. And all of a sudden, like, it was this hotel that was open. All of a sudden, we see the elevator go up, and this little blonde-headed, you know, boy that you could barely see at the top start going up the elevator. We're at the pool area, mind you. And all of a sudden, he starts walking over to what is our room, and the bell person opens the door to our hotel room and lets him go in so he can get his Game Boy. He took off to do that. And so here we were. We were freaking out. But, like, here's the thing. If you have ever lost a kid, don't raise your hand. If you've ever lost your kid or lost track of them for just a moment, you know in that moment, you're not even concerned about your kids that are found. All you're thinking about is, I got to do anything to find the one kid that's lost. I got to go get him, right? Let's say you're at the mall and it's kind of like, you know, you're going to search every nook and cranny. If one of your found, nobody ever says, "Well, you know, I've got three other kids, 75%, we're doing pretty good." You don't do that, right? So what do you, you know, if one of your found kids starts tugging at you at the mall and said, "Daddy, Daddy, can I get a drink right now?" You're like, "No, like we're going to do it." You're going to search every nook and cranny of the mall until that one child that's lost has been found, right? And the same is true of how God is. This is how God is in our lives. This is how God works. God is on a mission. God's on a mission to make sure that all of his lost children are found, to make sure every single person is pulled into the boat with God, and God's not going to stop. And he wants us to join him in that mission. That's why he's committed to teach us how to fish. And so, you know, the other thing that happened later on in Jesus' ministry, there was this scene where Jesus kind of got frustrated, I think, or his heart began to break, you could say, as he started looking around at the world and he started realizing, man, there are so many people. There's so many people who are looking for hope and looking for life, and I know I can feel that. And he starts looking around and realizing, man, there is this urgency that I have to get people in the boat with me, but I don't have enough people who have that same urgency. I don't have enough people who are out there helping me share the good news of who I am. And so here's what it says, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So Jesus is on a mission. He's bringing hope to people. Verse 36, it says, when he, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion. Let's say that together. He had compassion. He had compassion on them because they were harassed or confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is, let's say this together, plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but here's the problem. The workers are few. And then it says this. It says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so when Jesus sees this, he realizes, like, there are so many people who are in need. There are so many people who are looking for me, and I know that I can fill it. And even today, when Jesus looks at the world, when he looks at the lives of people in this community, he's not frustrated at people. Like, Jesus isn't, like, tapping his foot, like, well, when are you going to get the point and start, you know, coming to church? Or when are you going to start getting your life together? When are you going to start following me? Come on. That's not how Jesus is. When Jesus sees the crowd today, he has compassion on people because he loves people. He loves his kids. And even today, when Jesus looks at the world, he loves the world. And he realizes, he looks out and he realizes, man, there are so many people who are struggling, so many people who are confused, so many people who are needing help and searching for answers and searching for hope. And it's one of those things where, in order to help us to understand how urgent this is to God, maybe let me put it like this. Let's say somebody in your life breaks their arm, right? Let's say your kid breaks their arm and there's like blood gushing out. That sounds like a big deal, right? Sounds like an emergency, right? What do? You're supposed to rush to the hospital. You're supposed to help them. Nobody ever says if there's blood gushing out everywhere and broken arm, sorry to give you that picture. Nobody ever says, well, you know, maybe in 3 days we're gonna be driving by the hospital. Let's just go then. They'll probably be good, you know, solder that thing off or whatever. Nobody ever does that. No, you're like, man, we got to get there. We got to get to the hospital to fix this person because there's a need. This is how Jesus wants us to be for people. And he puts it in terms of farming. He's like, look, there are so many crops that are ready to be picked. It's like a farmer that has worked so hard to plant and it's ready, it's ripe. And there's a window that if you don't pick it in time, that the crops will start to spoil. And think about that being your livelihood. And Jesus is saying in the same way, he looks out and he realizes the need is so great. There are so many people who need me, but I don't have enough people out there in the neighborhoods and in the community, in their spheres of influence who are sharing about my love. And it breaks God's heart. And it's one of those things where I want to help you to do that. I want to help you to do that today. I shared with you last week in church, I've been sharing this with our staff, that really when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, not organizationally, but when it comes to the church, there's really only two seasons in the church. The first season is the time of the harvest. It's the time of the harvest. And the time of the harvest is that time in our life when God is moving, like God is moving in the church, God is at work, the church is growing, lives are being changed. It's the time of the harvest, right? We all love the harvest. But I've also been sharing that there's a really important time as well. The second one is the time when we're preparing for the harvest. So there's a time of the harvest. We love that. Then there's a time when we're preparing for the harvest. And a coach once told me about this, and this is a spiritual principle. It's like, you know, God will, if you're not prepared for when God turns on the faucet, if you can't facilitate the people that God wants to send you, God's not going to send it, right? Or when you do, you're going to not know what to do, right? And so what we've been doing as a church is we've been preparing for another season of harvest. And we've been doing a lot of things to do that organizationally. For instance, just this past May, Nathan came on staff as our new worship director, doing an awesome job because we're committed to creating excellent services, not just for believers, but for people who are not yet followers of Jesus, so that everybody can come in and can experience God in an engaging way. So preparing for the harvest. Share with you a couple weeks ago, Mandy's coming on as our new connections director. Because it's not enough to just have a great service and bring people in. We got to help connect people, disciple people, and connect people to the life and ministry of the Fountain, how they can be involved. The other thing, too, which shared last week, Brian Weitzel. Brian's right over there. He's our new student director. And we're excited. We're really excited about what's going to happen for middle schoolers and high schoolers. Every Sunday, starting August 13th, we're going to have Fountain Student Nights. And our students love it. It's going to enable us as a church to be able to serve our students and to reach even more kids. So we're excited about that. But that's just organizationally. But I just wanted you to know that you're a part of that. That this is not about the staff, it's about us together. And we just really believe that one of the things that I know is we can't control the harvest time. That's not our job to bring the harvest. That's God's job. But our job is to get ready. Our job is to be prepared for when God opens up, you know, turns on the faucet and the blessings start flowing. He wants us to be ready. And so I want to give you three really quick ways that this fall of ministry together, how you can be part of that, how you can help to get ready individually, but also as a church. The first one I want to encourage you to do is this. This is so important. I want to encourage you to pray for the harvest. Pray for the harvest. And what I mean, that sounds kind of funny, harvest, but I want you to think about people. Pray for people in your life. Pray for people in this community. Pray for those who are lost. Pray for those who feel like in their life they're far from God or just searching. Pray for people. Now, I want to encourage you to start with your sphere of influence. Start with the people that God has placed in your life, your friends, family, coworkers. Start praying for those people. And it's such a biblical thing to pray for people's ailments and all sorts of things. That's a good thing. Pray for their life, pray for their business, but it's also biblical to pray for people's faith. You may not even know where people stand, but pray for people to encounter Jesus. Start praying for that. You know, the thing is, when you start praying for people in your sphere of influence, what happens in our own life is we start to care for people in a different way. We start to get invested in the things that are going on in their life and in their faith. And so, you know, you've heard this before, that people don't care what you know until they know you care. So when we pray, it helps us to care for people. But even more, I want to encourage you to pray, because God promises that when we pray, God already wants to move in the lives of people. When we pray, God will look at us and say, all right, I'm ready to be part of that with you. And so here's the thing. I want to encourage you to pray because God wants to move. Here's the second thing I want to encourage you to do as we prepare for the harvest, whenever God brings it in our life and in our church again. Here's what it says. Number two is this. I want to encourage you to share your story. Share your story. Now, all of us have a sphere of influence. Every single one of us. We all have a sphere of influence that God has given us. Yours is different than mine, and everybody has a different one, right? And the thing is, God has strategically put certain people in your life that only you can share the good news of Jesus with, that only you can share your story with. There's certain people in your life that don't want to listen to a pastor, that will never care, won't ever care to hear anything from me. They want to hear from you. And so the thing is, if we all start sharing in our own spheres of influence, people start getting wrapped up in this community about the message and the love of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to do that. But some of us get really nervous about sharing our faith or sharing our story, because there's something in us where we start to say, well, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Like, I don't want to try to say, well, I'm right and you're wrong or anything like that. Or, what if I get asked a question and I don't know? Like, what if they ask me about the dinosaurs and I don't know where that fits in the Bible? Or, you know, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? I don't know, you know. Blew your mind, right? But the thing is, we'll talk about that later. But the thing is, it's Jesus never called us and sent us out to argue somebody or to arm wrestle somebody into a relationship with God. In fact, I've never heard anybody stand up and say, well, I came to know Jesus because somebody won an argument. Never, never. What it means to be fishers of people means in a very seasoned with salt, very tangible, very accessible way, that you just tell people what God's doing in your life and you invite people to experience it too. So I want to encourage you to tell people what God's doing in your life right now. Tell people about how you've experienced God, maybe how you came to know God. Or maybe there's somebody that's going through something difficult in their life and you start to realize, well, wait a minute, I went through something difficult 3 years ago. And you start sharing your story of how, you know what, I don't know how you're dealing with all this right now, but I want you to know I went through something difficult like that too. And God helped me during that time. You tell that story of how God helped you. And you can even say something like that, this, and who knows, maybe God could do the same thing in your life. And God starts getting involved in that conversation. Share your, pray for the harvest. Share your story. Here's the last thing I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to share, number three, share your church. Seems kind of funny. Share your church. Now, what I mean by this, it's really because it fits well with share your faith, share your story, share your church, to help you remember it. I don't mean this in a self-serving way, share your church. You know, we are not a billboard walking around everywhere. The fountain, the fountain, the fountain. Look, we just want people to know Jesus. And I truly believe that this is a place where people can encounter and grow in Jesus in a big way. That if people get connected to this church, they're going to be a part of God doing something really big in this community, in this church that's only 5 years old and what's happened. And so I don't mean this in a self-serving way. What I mean, share your church, is this. We're here as a church to partner with you in this fishing effort. That we've committed to create services where people can come in who are even just checking God out. That they don't have to give, they don't have to serve, they don't have to do anything. They can just come and experience Jesus and figure out if this is what they want for their life. And to be sent out and to learn more about who God is. And so, but sometimes people think, well, look, I don't want to start sharing our church too much because I don't want our church to get too big. You know, like I like it the way it is. I don't want it to get too big. And it's kind of like saying, you know, we don't want the hospital to get too big because they are just helping way too many people right now, right? Doesn't make any sense, right? That's the thing. God wants our church and he wants every church to grow and to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The church has to get big. The church all over has to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger because the need is so big. And the truth is, and I don't want to hurt our feelings, but we have to be aware of this. In the church, one of the gravitational pull for every single church over time is to start to stop looking outwardly and how we can impact lives out there and to start looking inwardly, to start thinking of just our own needs. And so when it comes to serving and when it comes to all sorts of things, we start to say, well, I'm kind of tired and, you know, all this stuff going on in my life. And we lose track of that God wants to do something big in the lives of people. That every Sunday, I say this to the band every week, every Sunday is somebody's first Sunday. Every Sunday, somebody's coming in to hopefully encounter the love of God. And sometimes people come in, I hear the story. People have shared with me before, I came in to the fountain to give God one more chance. And you never know. You never know what God's wanting to do in their lives. And so when you serve, when you impact other people's lives, man, God is actually wanting to work through that. So the gravitational pull is to look inwardly. And we got to fight against that because God loves so loves the whole world. Let me tell you one more scripture, just one verse. Luke 14, verse 23. Here's what it says. Luke 14, 23. It says this, then Jesus said, the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel people to come in so that my house will be full. This is what God wants. He loves when churches all over the world are filled up with people. And it's one of those things sometimes we're like, well, I mean, I like it to be a lot of people, but I don't want people sitting too close to me. I like my elbow room, right? You know, I don't want to get too big because I got to have my space, right? But the thing is, God, when God sees churches all over that are filling up and filling up, God is just clapping and saying, they're hearing about me. They're hearing about me. God loves that because it's on a rescue mission. So God wants to partner through your prayers, through you sharing your story, and through you sharing even our church as we partner with you. And you never know what hangs in the balance. The truth is, my prayer is that someday there will be people in heaven who will stand up and will share their story of how they came to know Jesus, and they'll name your name. They'll say your name, and they'll say, you know, I'm here today because that person shared with me about Jesus. I'm here today because that person invited me to come, and God got involved, and I encountered him in a real way. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this amazing opportunity that we have to be a part of what you want to do in the world. And God, I thank you so much that this is a blessing to be a part of an opportunity like this. For those of us who are already followers of Jesus, we have encountered you in such a powerful way. And we just look forward to the opportunity to other people experiencing you as well. And so God, I just pray for that, maybe that person in here who is maybe been checking things out and maybe kind of been on the fence about faith. I just pray that today, that if you are ready to give your life to Jesus, his grace has been offered to you and the opportunity for us is to open that gift. And if that's you today, if you want to begin following Jesus because of his love for you, maybe you'd pray something like this right in your seat. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you in my life. And today, instead of running my own path, today, if you promise, God, like your Bible said, the Bible says, to forgive me of my sins and to make me new, I commit to turn my life completely to you and to start following you. Today, I want to give my life to you, and I trust you to make me a new creation. But God, for all of us, no matter where we are, I pray that you would help us all to realize the incredible love you have for us and every person, and you would empower us to go out and to share the good news, to share our story, to rep our church, and to pray for people so that people can encounter Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name.